This is what this time has done, and hopefully as I share the sermon and the next few weeks and months, you'll also sense that renewal. Let's have a word of prayer, though, and we'll get started with the creation moment. Father in heaven, thank you so much for what you have done and how you do it. Lord, we have to understand how we are human beings, and we do need a break. We need a rest, and sometimes we need to get away. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that we're able to do that, and I thank you that you did exactly what you say you would by renewing us and filling us again. And so, Lord, we pray now as we look into your word, as we look at the creation moment, that you would be filling and renewing each one of us and helping us to sense your presence and see your hand in our lives. We pray now for your blessings on this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our creation moment's on the painted turtle. You wouldn't think the painted turtle is much, but it's really an amazing animal. It's found farther north than any other turtle in North America. During their first year of life, painted turtles survive temperatures as low as 18 degrees Fahrenheit. After mid-June, painted turtles begin to lay their eggs. The eggs are buried safely out of sight of predators, and the mother turtle returns to her normal habitat. The young hatch in 10 or 11 weeks. However, they remain buried in the ground and therefore safe from predators all winter long. The problem is that the turtles freeze solid at temperatures that are found at nest depth in the winter. When the living cells freeze, long, sharp ice crystals that form puncture the cell membranes, kill the cell, so the animal would die. But the baby turtles, as they freeze, even the heart and the brain eventually freeze. There is no breathing and no heartbeat. Only a tiny bit of electrical activity in the frozen brain reveals that life remains in the body. Well, why don't the ice crystals rupture the cell? The young turtle's liver makes a special protein that circulates to every cell in the body. These proteins ensure that very small ice crystals cannot become large enough to puncture the delicate cell walls. Only God could have invented such a unique method of protecting tiny painted turtles. Even scientists marvel at this. You know, it is amazing that, you start talking evolution. And you think, oh yeah, it took them millions of years to figure that out. I don't think there'd be any painted turtles anymore. They'd all be extinct. But it's neat that the Lord created them with that in their bodies right away because he knew that's what they would need. And we can trust him and follow him with our lives as well. As we took our little break here and a vacation time, the Lord begins to speak. And as I was able to hear, we went to some things and heard individuals speaking and sharing testimonies and things like that. And one of the things, one of the testimonies, individual said in the testimony was that 99 is not enough. And they're talking about the sheep. And how one is gone, and so the shepherd looks for the one. And the comment was, 99 is not enough. And so it just stuck with me. And I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 15. It's 1591 in your pew Bibles, 1591, Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at three parables that the Lord shared. And I think sometimes we lose sight of what is important. What are the things in our lives that are important, really? And I think we get so busy sometimes, and we get so involved in so many things that our brain, our thinking, our spiritual thinking is clouded. and we don't think straight, and we don't think clearly, and we miss what's really important. And Jesus, as he shares these parables, he's sharing what's really important. Now, there's a group of individuals that didn't understand that. And in the first couple of verses, it shares that. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him, to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." I think they missed the important stuff, the important part. So Jesus tells this parable in verse 3. He starts out, he told this parable. He says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does not he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, does that mean that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're one of the 99, that you're not important? That's not what it's saying. It's saying that the one that's lost is the one that we really need to seek, the one that we really need to go after. The shepherd does. And so what you find is, you see, that he gets them all gathered around, he counts them all. This is, you know, strange too. You know, because it's all part of the story, the parable. Because he gets the sheep all together and he counts them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 99. Maybe somebody moved. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? You know, Kenny's back there, he counts everybody, and, you know, if you're ducking around and stuff, he loses count, so be good to him. You know, because he's counting for the 99. He's, you know, we count, the shepherd counts, and he looks, and he finds one's missing. Where'd that one go? Well, you know, in our thinking, a lot of times, we kind of go, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, well, we got 150 people, that's good enough. And besides, it's just a few out there. There's just one? You know, the wolves need to eat too. You know, I mean, we can't get too excited about one. Come on, just one, no big deal. You know, besides, that sheep was a little annoying anyways. They talk funny and don't dress like we dress. And, you know, they don't look really that good. So they're not cool. You know, and yet Jesus considers them of ultimate importance. It's funny how we drop everything for the important things in our lives. I want to look farther into the next parable. Starting in verse 8. Jesus says, "So suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, loses one, does she not find a lamp, light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You ever lose your keys? Or your phone, and you scour the house, or you try to rack your brain. Where's the last place I set that? Call it. You know, there was a humorous story I heard, and this lady called her husband, and she said, "I can't find my phone." And he said, "What are you calling me on?" "Oh yeah, oh." All right. You know, but when you lose something, maybe you lose some money, maybe you lost something very important, you drop everything, you start looking for it, and don't you tell people about it? You know, sometimes, you know, somebody has their glasses up there like that, and they say, "I can't find my glasses. Where are they?" Somebody tells them that, and then they go and relate the story to somebody else. They say, "You know what? I lost my glasses. They were on my head." And that's like rejoicing, going around telling everybody, rejoicing that you found it. We all have the stories where we find things when they were lost. Kathy has a ton of them. But it's really amazing. Yeah, she'll lose an earring, and it's like where in the world? Where could that earring be? And, you know, then we'll open a door in the car. Oh, there it is. I don't know. The Lord helps out, I think, a lot for us. But, you know, we get excited about those things, and yet there's people who are lost, spiritually lost, and we just kind of go along and, well, that's no big deal. It says in verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Remember when you repented? Remember when you became a Christian? The angels in heaven rejoiced because one who is lost was found. The last parable that he uses in here, parable we all know of it as the prodigal son. He continues that there's a man who had two sons. The younger said to the father, I'm going to paraphrase, give me my share. I want to blow this joint. I'm out of here. You know, all we do is work. We never have any fun. You know, I'm getting tired of you telling me what to do. You're always telling me what to do. And I'm tired of it. I want my stuff. And I'm leaving. And the father divides the things and gives this younger son a portion of the inheritance. And the young son takes off. Later, you know, whatever, uncool people, whatever you call them, you know, I don't know, I'm not hip, I guess, but you losers, there we go, see you later, losers, you know, and he takes off for a distant country, it says in verse 13, and squanders his wealth in wild living, probably thinking, yeah, now I can do whatever I want to do, smoke, drink, party, everything I want to do because he can't tell me what to do anymore. I'm my own guy. Squanders his wealth, finds himself destitute, and it says in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. Verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pod that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Everybody knew what he was like. They all looked at him and said, you're the loser. He probably went in town and he probably said, you know, I'm so tired, my loser family, all they do is work, no fun, and here now we can have some fun. And then he loses all he has, he spends it all, and all the people are looking at him and saying, now who's the loser? You know? And now he's out in the field feeding pigs and he's going, wow, maybe I could eat this. Because nobody's giving him anything because they're saying, hey, get out of the way, loser. He's all ragtag, probably dirty, no sandals on his feet because he's barefooted. You'll see that in a minute. And he's like a bum. You know, he's a homeless guy who has no motivation other than, you know, well, I'll work, you know, for this guy feeding pigs because I have to. Then it came to his senses, it says in verse 17, as many of us have. We've all been there because we've all been lost. And he came to his senses, he says, you know, my father's hired men have food to spare, and I'm here starving to death? I'll go back to my father and say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he went back to his father. Now, here's where the story gets really good. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said exactly what he said he was going to say. I've sinned against you, I'm no longer worthy, you know, etc., etc. But the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, his sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it, let's have a feast and celebrate. For a son of mine who is dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, we get all to the older brother and stuff. We're going to hold off on that. First thing I want you to realize is the father. I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm a father. And if my son took off, you know, in that kind of situation, in fact, when he went to Iraq, I felt like this. You know, he didn't go there in a, you know, dissing kind of way of, I want to get out of here. But he went to Iraq, you know, and so while he's in Iraq, you're always wanting to hear from him. You want to know what's going on. And then we drove all the way out to North Carolina to see him come home. You know, spur of the moment, too, because they don't tell you when they're coming home, the exact day. So now a little bit I can relate to this father. So here's this father, because he saw him a long way off. Do you catch that? In verse 20 it says, while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. He didn't see him because he was, you know, having his own thing and all of a sudden he glanced over. The father was looking every day. The father was watching down that road all the time. And I can imagine if I were in the same situation, I'd say to one of the servants, one of the people that work for me, I'd say, keep an eye on that road. Let me know if you see him coming back. The father was watching, waiting for his son to come back. When he saw him a long way off, the father didn't say, let him come to me. Yeah, I'm going to go do my thing. I'm going in the house. He ran out to him. He was filled with compassion. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son was telling him all these things. You know what? If it were me, I wouldn't even have heard it. Because he's home. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. The father said to the servants, you know, go get the best robe, put the ring on his finger, get sandals for his feet. You see, because he probably didn't, if he had a robe, it was probably just torn to pieces. And so the father gives him new clothes. He didn't have a thing to his name, but he puts his ring on his finger. And he didn't have sandals. He didn't have them because he got sandals now. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Let's have a party. For he was lost, now he's found. He was dead, he's alive. They did all this and the older brother came along. He didn't want to even go to the party. He said, forget about it. I don't want to see him. He took all he had coming to him and he left town. I got his room now. I got all his stuff. You know, now everything is mine. And you'd want me to celebrate that he's back? See, the brother lost sight of what was really important. The brother, like the Pharisees, forgot that it's people. It's people everywhere. All around us, people that Jesus came and died on the cross for. Sinners, the lost, those who are dead, those who are in darkness. That's who Jesus died for. That's who he came for. The Father, who is an illustration of our Father in heaven, watches, looks for us, waits patiently. He's got the binoculars out. You know, are they coming down that road? Are they coming back yet? Do they come to their senses yet? Do they realize? Have they repented yet? Can you imagine the party that's in heaven when a sinner does repent? Oh my gosh. So, the son, verse 30, you know, he said, when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? You know, the son still, you know, look what he did! Our Father in heaven, when we repent, Hebrews tells us he forgets what we've done and forgives us all our trespasses. Verse 31, my son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, we have programs at church. They're great programs. I'm not going to belittle any program, but I want you to know that our programs at church are to draw people, to help them, to assist them, to encourage them, to bring them to Christ. If the program is not perfect, it's okay. It doesn't have to be. That's not the goal. The goal is people. If the program gets in the way of that, goodbye program. We want the programs and everything that's done here at Praise Chapel, everything that's done in any church should be the same goal in mind, that we're seeking the one who is lost. We're seeking the one who has wandered away. We're seeking the one who needs Jesus. That's who we're seeking. That's why we're here. We're not here because, you know, we got 180 people, well, that's enough. We don't want any more. We want that one more, and that one more, and that one more, because 99 is not enough. 99 is not enough. Let's focus on what is important. People are important, and we need to focus on them. In fact, I'd like to close it with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go to our song, our last song, and we're going to do our little trio thing for the first verse, and then the last verse will be up on the screen, and you can join in with us on the last verse. Let's just have a word of prayer and seek the Lord on this.